this person, you start seeing the wisdom in submitting yourself, in a sense, getting yourself underneath the umbrella of their influence. I mean, we have that going on in our congregation, and that's a good thing, to have us recognizing what it is that another fellow believer has to offer us in terms of experience, wisdom, and things of that nature. So we say, hey, it's a smart thing for me to hang with so-and-so or to be around, or if I have a question that's unanswered, to go ask that person, you know, what should I do in this situation? And over time, we start seeing how blessed we are, how much that relationship has enriched us. And so we keep going back to that same well for more and more. And that's a good thing that's supposed to happen amongst us as humans. But there is also another one that we want to kind of start a little topical series on this week, and known as the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take a look today, as some of the notes, I know I gave you a whole bunch of little lines and stuff like that, hardly any room to write, but I want to leave you with a whole bunch of verses that kind of describe this one to whom we go. If you're sitting there again thinking about this one good friend, this one mature person, you know, a smile comes across your face and you'll say he is or she is or whatever like that, and you just delight in describing that particular person that's been such a blessing in your life. Well, so it is with the Holy Spirit, that we should delight in going again and again and again on a daily basis, constantly back to looking for and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, getting ourselves underneath even more and more the direction that He offers through using the truths of Scripture. And so we want to think about the Holy Spirit. There's many different cult groups, and most of the groups that are get their information, I guess you'd say, not truth, from other extra-biblical sources, we might say, other things that are written, pretty much speak of the Holy Spirit as some kind of impersonal force, as a force of God, you know, sort of like the Star Wars, may the force be with you. It's kind of the force or the influence of some God that is out there that they think of as the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is really a person who is real, and has all the same qualities and characteristic attributes of God the Father and God the Son. And you see that, and we're going to turn to some of, not all of these passages, but if over in Romans chapter 8, for instance, there's a whole bunch of real good information on the Holy Spirit, but it's true that He is a real person, and you think, well, what do real persons do? Well, they think, they express things, they're able to use their mind to do certain things. And that's certainly true as you're over in Romans 8, 26, 27, it says, for in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. That is, He's knowledgeable of our weakness. This is something that He initiates, that we don't ask for, but that He does. It sort of points a little bit to His divinity as well and His omniscience. It says, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And again, it's talking about this work of the Holy Spirit as a person, somebody who is able to think, someone who is able to show this interest, somebody who has the empathy, the ability to identify with us just like a real person does. Now, again, your loving dog at home or cat that sits on your lap or your parakeet in the cage, whatever it is, your goldfish, and you know, they, you know, don't know how to do these kind of things. You know, they can't search the mind of God. You know, there's no personhood in them. No matter how much we want to say, you know, they're really part of the family, and I'm probably getting myself in trouble saying those things, but nonetheless, it's a distinct difference with what one who is a real person is able to do. You think of that verse in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as the church in Acts 13 is getting ready to send out their first missionaries? Well, it was the Holy Spirit who was prompting and who was calling. It says in there, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, it says, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. Again, that's something that that reflects personhood to the work that I have called them to do. And over in Acts 8, verse 29, you might recall Philip and this Ethiopian official of the court, and he's saying there as well, then the Spirit said to Philip. In other words, there's some kind of communication, there's some kind of prompting, a person-to-person-like prompting, reflecting personhood. There's a will involved over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. That's the passage that represents the giving of spiritual gift. It says, as by the Holy Spirit, according to the way in which He desired or He willed. So personhood is reflected in personality, in desires, in empathy, the ability to know things and to love things and to communicate things. That's all involved in there. There's also the element of emotions. That's what the Ephesians 4 passage is about, where it says to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit was just an it or an impersonal force, we wouldn't think of having verses like this that are dear to us, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved like some impersonal force, cannot be grieved, that kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit, being a real person, can. Even Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, and I think in that passage in John 16, that He will speak only what He hears. Again, it's not it will speak according to what it hears, it's what He will. A personal pronoun is used by Jesus Christ to describe Him. But it's not enough just to have personhood. Turn back from Romans to Acts chapter 5. And you see a little bit, just a smidgen of a divine connection that is there as we are looking at this story or this account of the Holy Spirit interacting with those in the local church, with Peter. And notice it says, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart as he's done this great sin against the church? And he's starting to introduce impurity into the church in a willful manner. Satan has filled your heart to lie to whom? It says there, to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold. Did not it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? To God. And it's referring to the same one. You lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3. You lied to God, referring to the Holy Spirit actually being divine or God. The Holy Spirit is a part of that great commission that you know of from Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Who does it say to baptize people in the name of? Not just God the Father. Not just God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a little formula that points to the Trinity, three individual personalities, three wills, three persons in one. There's also mention of His divinity in other places, like that verse that's there in Hebrews, while we're looking, or while I'm quoting to you Hebrews 9:14, but be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, rather, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But it talks about how much more shall, in Hebrews 9, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, and this is a capital S there, referring to the eternal Holy Spirit, now only one who is divine. So we have personhood and divinity as we're thinking about this overall subject of who it is that I'm putting myself under the influence as, who is guiding, who is directing in my life. Should I bother with this one called the Holy Spirit in the first place? The answer is yes, because He is a real person and He is God. He is eternal. He's referred to as God by Peter under divine inspiration. Notice what else he can do or does do, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let me turn there real quick. It talks about what he's able to do that only God can do in terms of what he searches out and what he knows. Like down in verse 9, it says, things which eye has not seen, ear heard, which has not entered into the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through, capital S, the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, it's not talking about going to the Library of Congress and learning as much as we can. It's not getting as much, picking the brain of one individual teacher, one human being. It's talking about everything that God knows, which is an infinite amount of knowledge, an infinite amount of truth, more things than what we could possibly describe in multiple lifetimes or know. All the stuff that, and you know, there's tons of things that are not understood by modern medicine. There's tons of things that are not understood by the nuclear physicists. There's tons of things that are not understand in technical field, understood how things work. But God's little book, you know, we buy the How Things Work book off the shelf, and it's, you know, maybe that thick, and it describes how a lot of things work. God's How Things Work book is like, you know, deeper than the height of this church. It, you know, it has a whole lot more pages because he holds a whole lot more stuff that we could never imagine knowing. But it says in there that he searches all the things, even the deep things of God, things that have not been revealed to us in written special revelation in the Word is what it's referring to. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man? That's our own individual spirit, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows them except the capital S, Spirit of God. So, again, it's referring to the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is described in that reference to Acts 1:8. And what does it say? But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, right? And you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he's talking about you as the 12, but he's also expanding that to others that were with him, and he's talking about you, the church. And the church has grown, obviously, since the days of the believers that were gathered there in Jerusalem. It was about to expand to several thousand on the day of Pentecost, and even thousands more as the church took off and was growing at such a huge, rapid rate as many were believing. And this same promise of you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit after he comes upon you, after he indwells you, is true. In other words, there's an unlimited amount of power that the Holy Spirit has to do his work or to do help you do the will of God and to help you be a witness. Over in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? In Psalm 139, 8, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings on the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not thee, or not from thee. This is King James Version. But the night shineth as day, and the darkness is light. Both are alike to thee. So it's again referring to the deity of the Holy Spirit. So we're thinking, okay, who am I going to keep myself under the guidance of? Who is going to be my connection point for getting the wisdom of God worked into my own life and developed into character and into traits and action? Who is it that's going to control my emotions? And what we're suggesting here, because the Holy Spirit is God, because he is real, because he is a person who is able to search the things of God and identify with us. You know, for instance, when you are using a computer and doing your Google search or whatever, you type in something that you think will be a link or a lead to giving you all kinds of vast information. Now, I don't know where all these little search things go to other computers and other data banks that are out there, but there's obviously, not just through Wikipedia, but there's a whole bunch of information that's out there that the computer can instantly make available to you, obviously. But when it says the Holy Spirit is able to search all these things and apply exactly what you need, when you do a Google search, you get like, 90% of it is not stuff that you need to know about a particular topic. But the Holy Spirit is able to do that. So all I am saying is that as we're at this point in our discussion, it should be making sense to us that we talk to Jesus Christ in prayer about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and say, Dear God the Father, as you're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, please, through the work of the Holy Spirit, give me the wisdom that I need at this time. Help me to settle my emotions. Direct my heart. Give me the conviction that I need, the direction through your word is what we start praying. Now, it's interesting as you go further and you think about what he does, not only who he is as a person, as God, but what he has done is obviously great as well. What he does do. And in history, in the Old Testament especially, up until the New Testament time, the Holy Spirit was involved in temporary divine enablement points or temporary filling. Like in Judges chapter 6, Gideon needs a lot of help, right? He has how many guys? Gideon's famous 300. They weren't even maybe near as good as the 300 Spartans, but the 300, he has them. And they have these wonderful modern, weapons of lamps and just their vocal cords, and they're going to go out. But it says the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. That is, gave him direction, gave him boldness. You recall how Gideon was apart from this leadership. And how does Gideon describe him? I'm the smallest in my family. My family is of the smallest and weakest tribe. In other words, I have nothing. You're contacting the wrong guy. Don't you see that I'm hiding from the Midianites behind these rocks, beating out the grain on the threshing floor so I can quickly get some grain to go home and grind and make some bread and so on like that for the family. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, what does Gideon do? He goes out there and leads these troops, and he leads the way in calling them to obey God. That's such a major difference. That's what the Holy Spirit does, gives the divine strength, directs our hearts to what God can do, what the divine resources are. And man, we need that all the time. Man, sometimes we have, even on the human level, we've been really frustrated with our current situation, and we have said to somebody, maybe it's a person of greater even technical background and knowledge of, I just don't know what to do to how to solve this. And you're frustrated, you're ready to give up. Or I don't know what to do in this parenting situation or in this relationship situation. And you come to somebody who has a lot of experience and good wise counsel, and they walk you through some things that can be done. And you come out of there relieved. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is all about doing in our personal life, which is so cool. He is ready to inject a whole ton of truth into our brains, into our thinking, as well as control our emotions, not just our thought life, but our emotions, and to give us the strength that we need to obey the Lord and to honor the Lord. And that's the same thing that is happening with David. He's anointed king. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, this little shepherd boy. He didn't know two chapters later, in 1 Samuel 18, that he was going to be standing before the big guy, Goliath, and he was going to be saying, he might not even been able to imagine, I'm going to stand behind in front of this 9-foot whatever guy with the 15-pound spearhead on his sword and his massive shield, with him calling out the whole country, with Saul telling me, I'm just a boy, what are you thinking about volunteering for this job for? And I'm going to be the one that says, you come to me with a spear, a shield and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. It ain't going to happen. I can't imagine myself doing that. But under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit, he is. Simeon is referred to in Luke chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit came upon him and he said those things in recognition of Jesus the baby as the Messiah. You might turn over to John chapter 8 in the book of John, that last of the Gospels, chapter 16. John 16 and verse 8. Notice what it says that the Holy Spirit is up to. It says, and he, this is referring to this helper, this Spirit of truth, this Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to my Father and no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Well, how does he do that? Does the Holy Spirit, you know, just kind of go around to one person at a time and, you know, I'll spin the globe and I think I'll hit India this morning and, you know, some other country in the afternoon and be up in the Himalayas and over to Peru with the Sherpas and, you know, the next day, as if he needs an appointment calendar. No, he's able to do this in every human heart 24/7, all day long, every day of the year, as we think of days. Because he is omnipresent, because he is all-powerful, he's able to do this, and you know that he does that. He convicts us all at the same time. So the Holy Spirit is up to a lot of things. He is, you know, quite busy, we might say. Notice in your life as well, there's that list with a few suggestions, and we'll get into the significance of some of these in later times, but notice, excuse me, all those things that the Holy Spirit is up to and into. And I don't know which one of those kind of drops, you know, impresses you, but this is just a small sampling, some of which, you know, like the Romans 8 one at the bottom of the page, and it spills over into the backside of all those pages. But every one of those verses is a suggestion about what the Holy Spirit, or a teaching about what the Holy Spirit is doing. And you can see that, you know, he sheds the love of God in our hearts. He enables us to triumph in the midst of suffering, empowers us to boldly witness for Christ. We looked at that in Acts 1. 8, he gives us the things of God, makes them real to us, like we read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He searches, helps us understand, illumines our mind and thinking. He fills us so that we can please God in every way. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with or under the control of the Holy Spirit so that you'll walk in a way, live in a way that pleases the Lord. Now, part of the question, as we're kind of just getting started with this series, is what do we do with all this truth? And again, we're just kind of scratching the surface today, but we'll get into more details as we move along. What do we do? The suggestion is, and this is, you know, one from that I really liked, from Bill Bright. You might remember him as the one who started Campus Crusade for Christ and, you know, wrote those four spiritual laws, little tracts and different things like that. But he talked to his people all his entire life about being totally honest with the Lord about your spiritual condition. That is, if we as a body want to get ourselves underneath, and we have all kinds of things, just like any local church, there's not a perfect person in this room. But even as we have been sitting here, we have been thinking different things, haven't we? Our minds have been engaged. I'm not so foolish to think that I'm such a compelling speaker that you have only been thinking about the things that I've been talking about and that you've had your attention riveted exactly on these things. Some of you are thinking, hey, it's 2 minutes after 12. Will you please shut up and all that kind of stuff? And I got this and that, places to go. You know, don't you realize we're no longer interested this afternoon? But nonetheless, he suggests that we be totally honest with God. If we want to get ourselves under the direction of the Holy Spirit as a local church, which we need, because in this future year, we're talking about wanting to and aspiring to do things that can produce spiritual fruit. You know, like working with these elementary kids, like continuing to get into more Bible studies. But does Satan want us to have success in Bible studies? Does he want us building godly relationships? Does he want, of course, we know that anything we could mention that's positive towards Christ, he wants to and does fight against. And so he's going to be making it easy for you, just like he did for Jonah. Oh, there just happens to be a ship going to Tarsus. It, you know, must be God's will, or because something has happened and such a close friend has whispered something to me about a point of disinterest or question, and because they are such a godly person, it must be God's will for me to listen to that person and to consider another alternative and to stay as far as away as I can. I know I'm speaking facetiously. Matthew 18, don't, you know, encourage the person to go talk to and work things out and stay in the ministry and enjoy the work of the Lord. For instance, you know, split, divide, get out. You can't talk to. But that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's not the prompting of God to divide, to do this, to do that. Oh, I can't, you know, he, whatever, is this, that, and the other thing. So let's, you know, just allow a little simmering. What is a little whispering going to help? But the Holy Spirit, which we need to be under the direction of, he is the one who is prompting towards godliness and holiness and all of these things, so that we don't think, I can't, but how can I with God's help? It's not the end of the road for you in any way, and there's no situation that you are looking at that is impossible for the to work in. Exact way to prompt to do the exact right so things do work out. So we think the right way, so that we live, so we show the love in lavish, unbelievable amounts. So we make ourselves totally honest with God. We do that by reviewing Scripture. And we take time. I think it's important to write some things down. Now, when I was looking at my own life doing some of these Scripture things, when I got up to 75, 80 things, I wasn't liking what I was seeing in the heart of Randy Anderson. And I'm not saying that I'm some scumbag, secret this or that. I'm trying. I really am. To live a godly life. But I know there's things that are still being omitted according to Scripture. And there's still things that I am not doing fully. I'm loving to a certain point, or, you know, it's always to a certain point instead of totally. And so the Holy Spirit says, well, why don't you just walk through, you know, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, and get to 9 and confess and get it right. And you know what that does? It just opens the door to the work of the Holy Spirit, the one that we need the most. Reading a little biography about this guy from Britain, named J. Sidlow Baxter. He wrote some great books of Bible study. But we'll just close with this. He came to the conclusion, how do you live? This was when he was 90 years old and had gone through his own set of struggles and challenges in life, yet but maintained a godly testimony. And this is the result of what he learned. He says, what I give him, referring to God, he takes. What he takes, he cleanses. There's always a need for that. Isaiah, here's my life. But you gotta sear me up one side and down the other to burn out the sin. And what he cleanses, he fills. And what he fills, he uses. So friends, knowing who the Spirit is, that he is God, that he is all these things, you know, on whose terms do I want to live? Whose terms do you want to live on? Your terms or God's terms? Do I want to seek His teaching? Do I want to seek His guidance? Do I want to wait for Him for the words to say? And if we will say yes to those questions, yes to all of the above, then friends, we're going to have a chance to blossom and flourish. I don't know exactly what God is going to do, but I do know that He's going to do something that was close to what He was doing in that early church. And friends, I'm telling you, that'll be sweet. And we'll find ourselves strengthened, and we'll find ourselves thinking, I never thought I could do that before, you know, after a few months of this. And we'll start ourselves off sentences saying, man, God is so incredibly good because He did this, and that's all because we keep on a daily basis. You'll find yourself as a student at school talking to people, sharing a word of witness when you are intimidated, and writing a note, making a phone call when you're as nervous as crazy and you can't hardly even, you know, hit the right button on your phone because you're not sure how things are going to turn out. You'll find yourself doing all that stuff that the Holy Spirit helps us walk through. So let's be praying to God the Father, through God the Son, to be open to the work of God the Holy Spirit. Our dear Heavenly